It said they wist not that a prophet was in their midst. They just don't realize it. Huh? The Bible says you give a prophet just a cup of cold water. Now, if there's very few prophets around for you to give a cup of water to, who? How can you get the reward? Come on. Huh? Somebody said, well, I ain't sure you a prophet. Well, I tell you what. I told Lydia the other night, you see, a lot of folks think a prophet is somebody who always prophesies and tells the future. That's not a prophet. A prophet many times is just a man who many times will just stand in the midst and tell you what's right or wrong. And in most cases, he'll tell you what's wrong. I happened to pick up a verse of Scripture. I was sitting out there in my little office, and I was reading the Scripture, and Jesus said this. He said, the world will not hate you yet. He was talking to his disciples. He said, but they already hate me. Now listen to this. I want you to listen to what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus now. I'm not talking about Reagan. I can understand folk hating Reagan, can't you? Although I don't think Reagan's the trouble for everything in America. A lot of folks want to blame Raymond, but the Reagan's not the trouble. America's the trouble. Come on, folks. It's not Reagan. Some folks want to blame Jimmy Carter. Do you honestly believe that we got a politician who can turn this mess around? Well, if you believe that, you got your head in a hole in the ground. Come on, folks. You honestly believe we got enough money to salve our nation? We ain't got enough money. You can forget about that. You think we got enough military might to defend this nation? No way. All we can do is destroy. Come on, we can't save nothing. We are built up to destroy, not to save anything. And as far as our churches, if you think our churches in most cases are God's sake, you're crazy, honey. You ain't seeing right. Because God is not an author of division and confusion and wealth and materialism being preached in the churches. It's ridiculous, and you might as well know it. God had nothing to do with it. He don't put his hands on it. Most of these preachers are hired. You take the money out of it, they'll quit tomorrow. They'll quit tomorrow. They don't have no concern. So, and the doctrines that are being preached today, it's unbelievable. You got some folks that say, all you got to do is accept Christ, your Savior, and you're saved. And other folks say, I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that. And nobody tells them what God says. Now, the thing I want to get across tonight is that the Bible, one-third of the Bible is prophecy. One-third is prophecy. And prophecy is thus saith the Lord. In other words, what God said he going to do. You know, how many of you today are telling you have confidence in yourself? Huh? So get up and tell you to have confidence in yourself. And the Bible tells you exactly the opposite. The Bible says, we are not of those who put confidence in the flesh. Neither do we compare ourselves with ourselves. Because if we compare ourselves with ourselves, if I compare myself with myself, I'm as good as anybody. Come on. Huh? You know, I often tell people, I even have a comb. I still use a comb. Sure. As long as I'm standing in front of a mirror and there ain't nobody in that to look at that mirror but me, I still think I got hair. Because I'm comparing myself with myself. You understand? But when I look at this brother over here now, see this brother right here? I ain't got no hair. When I compare myself with him now, you get what I'm saying? I ain't got hair. Come on, I can stand in front of that mirror all day long comparing myself with myself. Huh? And I will be convinced I still got hair. I reach back here and I feel it back. I say, yeah, there's still some there. Huh? You see, because I'm comparing myself with myself. You get what I'm saying? And if I compare myself with my Christian experience with myself, I'm as good a Christian as you ever find. And if I compare myself with most of you, I'm probably a little better. But if I use the right person to compare with, which is Jesus, now we all come short. Come on, ain't nobody measures up. We still got a little more trucking to do. Come on, boy. Amen. A little more praying to do. A little more walking to do. Come on, that's what we do. Bible says all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. So you see, we're not of those that compare ourselves with ourselves and to put confidence in our flesh, in our own flesh. Our own flesh. The old songwriter said, the arm of flesh will fail you. And you know that. Huh? There is no way. There are so many things in life that you just can't do, even if you are good at most things. Come on. Come on. There are so many things you can't do that no matter what you're good at, the things you can't do still shows you need somebody else. Huh? Don't let nobody fool you. You know, I have a woman, women say to me, I don't need no man. Huh? Have men say, I don't need you fools, you. Huh? You both need each other. What's wrong with you? Just made for each other, huh? I have black folks, I don't need no white folks. Well, who'd you hate? I have white folks, I don't need no black folks. Who'd you hate? Rich folk need poor folk. Poor folk need rich folk. Come on. God got it fixed so we're dependent on each other and nobody better than the other. That's the way God got it fixed. Praise the Lord. But Jesus Christ is coming back. And what needs to be done in the world today is get rid of this here, of this division that's in the church. Now I want to quote that scripture to you again. Jesus said, the world don't hate you. He's talking to his disciples. I had it marked, but I went and got something else, so I removed it. But he said this, and I was really amazed because I hadn't read it before like it on this wise. Now, I'm talking about Jesus. Now, you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about the man who never did a wrong. I'm talking about the man who never said anything wrong. I'm talking about the man who never hurt anybody. I'm talking about the man who loved his enemies and did this good to them and hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what to say. You know what he said? He said this. He said in one place, he said, the world will not hate you because, he said, it's not your time yet. He said, but they already hate me. He said, because I speak of the evil that they do. Do you know what light does to darkness? Do you know if there was no light, you would never know there was darkness? Do you know that? And when light turns on, when light shines up, then darkness begins to stand out. Come on, folks, huh? You see, darkness is just the absence of light. And when you see, and Jesus was a light. And he says, people will not come to me. They will not come. He said, I'm the light of the world. So they will not come to me because their deeds are evil. Huh? A light. You see, you start telling people, this is wrong. Don't do this. God not please. Somebody, but you don't know what's wrong. Oh, yes, we do. The Bible tells everybody what displeases to God. He says, you preach faith. You wonder why we talk about faith so much. Because the Bible said without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, and the truth of the matter is God gave everybody faith, and he wants you to use it. And I really was amazed at that scripture verse because I had read it before, but it just caught my attention tonight as I was studying a few moments where it says, he said, they will not hate you. He was talking to his apostles at that time. I could understand people hating me sometimes, can't you? Because I'm not always presentable. Come on, I'm not always peaceful. Come on, people. Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I lose my patience. Now, I know you folks don't do nothing like that. I know you're all fine folk and don't ever. I know. Come on now. I know you're all so sweet. Everybody can get along with you without any trouble at all. I understand that. But sometimes I lose my patience a little bit and get upset a little bit. You ever do that? Amen. And sometimes I'm quick when I speak and my mannerism isn't. Some people don't always like it. Come on, folks. But can you imagine somebody hating Jesus? I could understand if somebody hated me once in a while, but to hate Jesus. And you know what he said? He said, if people do hate you, he said, marvel not if they hate you. Don't you get upset that they hate you. Because remember this, they hated me before you. And here, I'm still trying to get this point across. God, excuse me. I could understand if they hate Reagan. I could understand if they hate Carter. I could understand if they hate Steve. I could understand if they even hate you. But to hate Jesus, to hate the Holy One of Israel, to do despite to him. Now that is very difficult for me to comprehend, but that's because people's deeds are evil. They're evil. And I'm glad tonight that you're here tonight. I hope that your desire, you know, I often tell people one of the things that works in me is I want to do God's will. I have made up my mind that I don't want to fall short of anything God requires of me. I want to be what God wants me to be. Amen. I want to live right. I want to spend my money right. I remember last year at Christmas time, I watched people in this country at Christmas. I think God is so fed up with Christmas and Easter in this country, I think it makes them sick. I think it literally makes them sick. And I remember sitting in Boston some time ago, and I saw, in a mental vision, I saw God sitting there holding his head like this right at Christmas time saying, oh no, they're going to do it again. Go out and go and get heads over heels buying all those places, and they're needing money so bad. Huh? And they call it Christmas. And then they don't even give gifts no more. There ain't no more gift giving because they exchange them. You give me one and I'll give you one. And I'm going to spend $5 and don't you dare spend less than $5 for mine. You better. Huh? And then if you do go out and buy for your kids and they don't like it, you didn't get me what I wanted. Bam, when you're in trouble again. Huh? And can you imagine with the American people in financial trouble like we are, and everybody's in trouble financially in this country. You can mark me down when I tell you that. Everybody. Do you know how much money men like PTL and Jimmy Swaggart, those men, you know how much they take? They take $1 million a week. And every time they turn on television, they're asking for more. Huh? So you see, getting a lot of money don't solve the problem, does it? Come on, folks, huh? Just look at all the money you make, all the money you have. Somebody told you 10 years ago that you would have spent as much money as you spent last year, you wouldn't have believed them. Come on, how old are you, son? Ask. 20, you have a job, son? How much money you make? You might tell me in a race. 160 a week. I never made 160 a week in my whole life. I have never made $160 a week in my whole life. This brother told me he worked 1 year in Haiti and made $28,000. You know what you told me, brother? Lord, have mercy. Come on. And the devil took it away from him right away. Now, the point I'm trying to say, I'm not against a young man making that kind of money. I think that's wonderful that he does. And I hope he pays his tithes and keep on serving the Lord so he can keep on making it. Somebody say amen. But can you imagine the kind of money that young men are making today? Young people, young children making, and still everybody's not broke? The Bible says, like, put your money in bags with holes in it. Make $160 a week and the rent goes up. And do you know the other day some people out in California got a light bill, $600, $700, $800 for 1 month? For 1 month? I just got a magazine today where the dice are going to go up in Florida. I read today again another article where they predict that there won't be long, there will be a famine in Florida. Can you picture that? Somebody said it'll never be. You know what I'm saying? What's going to happen in Florida? These people in Florida, I mean, you can go out, anybody in this state who doesn't have a garden is off their rocker. Excuse me, folks. Don't get mad at me now. I mean, you can grow everything down here almost all year round. I mean, you will never have to go to Piggly Wiggly. Come on, for the Winn-Dixie. Come on, folks. Lord, we were down in South Florida, and I went out to cabbage fields and cucumbers and beans. And people even go out and pick them. Tomatoes everywhere. No, they're around here, too. Come on. Oh, look at them. Look at me. You know, it's amazing how folks don't try to make me think they don't know what's going on in their own backyard. Come on, folks. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, we become a nation of food stamp, welfare, Social Security, old folk pension stuff. Come on, people. And it isn't enough. Come on. It ain't enough, and you know it. And then we won't try to get along like we ought to. Everybody wants to live their own life in their own house, do their own thing. Amen. And one says, I don't want that lady to know what I'm doing. I said, what are you doing? And she wanted to know. You know, we live together up at our place, and boy, you got to walk straight because everybody's watching you. See, you got to live right because folks are watching what you're doing. Praise the Lord. So Jesus said, he said, marvel not if the world hates you. Do you know tonight that the world doesn't hate us much yet? Do you know that? You're not being hated much by the world. They ignore you. See, they're ignoring us tonight. They ain't paying us no mind. Come on, they're driving on down the street and some saying, oh, look at them holy rollers over there. they ain't hating us. They're just ignoring us. You know why? Because we haven't stirred them up enough yet. Come on, I'm going to keep on shooting in the bush till I find where the devil's hiding, honey. I'm going to scare that rascal out. Somebody say, oh, yeah. And I'll tell you where he usually hides. He usually hides in the church folk. I'm going to keep on digging in that wood pile, honey. I'm going to get my axe out. Come on, he's out here somewhere. He done got Ocala pretty well sewed up. I'm sick of being people calling Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and white and black and apostolic and Trinitarian. You're a child of God or you're nothing. Somebody say amen. You're either born again or you're going to hell. And that's all it's to it. And I'm not telling you that with joy in my heart, but I'm trying to show you, quit playing with God. My God, make your calling and election sure and get right with the Lord. You walk up to somebody and you say to them, are you a Christian? And say, well, I'm a Baptist.
What's that?
Or I'm a Methodist. What's that? Praise the Lord. You ought to hear some of the names they got up north. They really got some up north. I had a tenant in Brockton, Massachusetts, and one night I talked to three guys. One called himself an ecumenical Baptist. The other one called himself a charismatic Catholic. And the third one called himself a fundamental Methodist. Now I'm going to tell you the truth. I said, Lord, have mercy. Is there any Christians in the club? Didn't everybody know what it means? They can say, I've been redeemed. Hallelujah. Got my name written in the Lamb Book of Life. All these names and titles. Lord have mercy. I told somebody here Saturday night, there's 1,800 different religious church organizations in this country alone. 1,800. I guess they never read the book where it said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Come on, one church. Come on, one heaven, one hell, one way, one door. Hallelujah. And if I'm going to do my best to get Christians who come to my meeting, quit talking like that. My God, somebody says, what are you? Say, I'm saved. Hallelujah. I'm washed in the blood. They walk up to me sometime and they'll say, one fellow over at the radio station the other day said, are you independent? I said, how in the world can I be a Christian and be independent? He's a Baptist pastor, you know, and he heard me on the radio, and he happened to be in the radio station. He said, I've been hearing you, brother. He said, are you independent? I said, come on, man. I said, you tell me how I can be a born-again, spirit-filled, blood-bought Christian and be independent. No, I'm not independent. I'm dependent. I depend on God. I depend on the church. I depend on God's people. Come on. I depend on the Holy Ghost. I'm not independent. I need Him. I need you. I need the Bible. Somebody say amen. No, I'm not independent. But it's independent. Who wants to walk in this world alone? Independent. No, I'm not independent. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. I depend on Jesus, don't you? You know, I tried to tell you last night a little bit that God tells us how to do everything. And when you get saved, you see, you give up every will that you have. You quit doing things your way. You just don't do them no more. My brother back there, he asked me some questions about his problems in his life. And brother, believe me when I tell you, the first thing you need to do is get flat on your face somewhere and tell God you're a low-down sinner and you deserve to go to hell. That's what you need to do. And believe that Christ died on the cross for you and say, hey, Lord, I've made a mess out of my life. Take it and here, live it. And he'll start turning things around for you. That's just, everybody starts that way. That's the starting point, people. Come on. That's, except you repent, you perish. And repentance means saying, I am wrong. And not to me, because I couldn't save you. I couldn't save you. I'm not God. Ain't no way I could save you. A man got all upset when he heard me preaching on the radio station, and he wrote me a letter. He said, you told the people that you forgive sins. I said, come on, man. I got better sense than that. I know I can't forgive sins. What I did tell somebody, I said, if you repent and you believe on Christ, then your sins are forgiven. That I believe. I believe that, and I have a right to tell you that if you repent of your sins and you believe on Jesus Christ and you call out to Him, then your sins are gone. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Bible said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that's the starting point. That's the starting point. So I said, I got trouble with my home. I got trouble with my wife. I got trouble with my children. I got trouble on my job. Sure, you're good. The way of a transgressor is hard. How do you expect to get things right if you're not going to get right with God? That's the starting point. That's the starting point. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. All things then pass away. Amen. The things he once loved, you now hate. The things you once hated, you now love. Praise the Lord. Somebody said, thank you, Jesus. We used to have a song in the church world years ago. It used to sing like this. The things I used to do, I do them no more. The places I used to go, I go there no more. The things I used to say, I say them no more. Because the great change since I've been born. My wife used to, just a young woman, used to run around with men. I mean, just like that. Sometimes without it, just meet them in a few minutes' time, be with them in bed. Went to the doctors, and the doctors even told her she was sick. Said, you're going to be like that the rest of your life. Said, there's something wrong with you emotionally, and you need all the love you can get. See, the world calls going to bed love. That's where their trouble's at. They call that, well, then I guess them dogs have love because they go to bed, honey. And them pigs, they make little ones food on them, huh? I guess that love, huh? They call sex love. Huh? That the Bible calls them filthy dreamers. That's what they are. They're filthy dreamers. Anybody who thinks that sex is love and got their head on backwards, right? And they told her she needed a lot of love. It's the only way she was going to get it was going with a lot of different men. I don't, huh? And she was like that. And one day she got so tired of it, so miserable of this emptiness, this rejection, this a misuse and abuse. And some young man told her about Jesus, and she headed for the house of God, raised in the Catholic Church, went out and did her Mass, and said her Hail Marys, and went to the priest, and confessed her sin, but he couldn't do her no good. One night, blessed God, on a low altar, a prayer on her face before God with tears streaming down her cheek. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner! Hallelujah! And every one of us here tonight that's saved can tell you a story just like that. Come on, can say how in loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, in love he lifted me. I said his brother here, Lord, he can tell you how he made all that money. He said the devil just took it right away from him, but now he's saved. Hallelujah. Hey, he don't make as much money, but he got joy, he got life, he got peace. Praise the Lord. You know what David said? He said he picked me up out of a horrible pit, set my feet on a solid rock, and established my going. Now, that's where you need to start, brother. And I'm praying for that. I'm praying that God reach down and change your soul before the devil drags you to hell. You know, there's a scripture verse. Somebody said, don't talk to him like that. Why not? Why not? He needs to get right with God. There is no human answer to his problem. I saw him last night. He come back and he talked with that sister for a while. Stood out there and talked with that sister. And I don't know what it's probably talked about his problems. But I noticed that when he left, he had to say one more thing. After all the talking and all the consultation and all the advice, come on, he had to say that, pray for me. Come on. When he walked away, he still had to say, pray for me. Come on. Because all the talking we've done and everything you said, the only way I'm going to get some help is that God puts down his hand and does the work. Come on, folks. Amen. When you get all done going to the doctor and get everything he says, come on, folks. You better find somebody and say, pray for me. Amen. After you borrow all the money you can borrow and got all your bills you think are straightened out, and the next thing you find yourself in a hole again, you better find somebody who can say, pray for me. Come on. Because only God's going to bring you out. Praise the Lord. Only God. Only God. Ain't nobody else going to do it. This nation used to be a nation that would get on its knees and pray. We won't do it now. Now we'll pay fighters $10 million to fight, and ball players $1 million, come on, to play ball, and movie stars $1 million to put sex on a television. Come on, folks. But we won't pray. That's why we're living in the end of time, people. Somebody better start warning you're going to stand in judgment seat one of these days. This is the day that the Lord hath made. This is the end of time. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's time, you know, we start warning. You know the Bible talks about warning men to flee from the wrath to come? How many knows that? Huh? Do you know that? Do you know what made Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever lived? And John only had one message. Do you know that? John the Baptist was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know what he got him to? He got his head cut off. Yeah, he got his head chopped off. Come on, people. Oh, John was preaching, and Jesus said he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And got his head cut off. You know the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, what a great man he was. What a great preacher. You know what happened to him? He ended up getting his head chopped off. Peter was a man who had the revelation of the kingdom of God. The Bible said that he had the keys to the kingdom. You know what happened to Peter? He was crucified with his head down. Come on, they put him down and crucified with his head down. Peter spent the last 9 months of his life. Last 9 months of his life Peter spent in a dungeon. Is that the Apostle Peter, you know, spent the last 9 months of his life in a dungeon. You know, when I think of Christians in the Bible, compared to Christians in Ocala. Huh? You know, I started out talking tonight how we're not one of those who compares ourselves with ourselves. Remember me saying that? Huh? If we really want to start comparing what kind of Christians, somebody said, oh, we're living in the greatest day that God, yeah, God has always had a great day. Do you know that from day one to day zero, do you know that God's days always have been great? He's never had a bad day. Think about that. God never, every day God made was a good day. Men have had bad days, and worlds have had bad days, and societies had bad days, but God's never had a bad day. And believe it or not tonight, no matter how bad this old world is, God still is going just like he said it would go. It's running right on a time clock. You know, I have an amplified New Testament. I was reading it out to this a minute ago, and I was reading where Paul was talking to Timothy. Now, you know who Timothy was? Timothy was Paul's prodigy. He was a young preacher. And Paul was schooling him to take over the responsibility of his ministry when he was going to leave. And finally, he wrote words like this to Timothy. He said, Timothy, preach the word. To a young man like you. Huh? He said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Now, if you don't know what that means, I'll break it down. He says, you preach it and you declare it when they like it and when they don't like it. When it fits and when it don't fit. The word is always right. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. So he says to me, he says, you preach the word. Well, now, Paul, why do you have to urge Timothy to preach the word? Isn't he a fine young preacher? Isn't he a fine young man who's got the call of God in his life? Yes, sir. He said, but I'll tell you why I got to warn him. For the time will come. Now, I ask you a question. When do you think that time's going to come? You know, we get in the Bible and we always keep pushing it off in the future. Come on, it ain't here yet. Come on, it ain't here yet. Come on. Oh, hey, huh? I mean, you think the Bible's telling us the truth? The Bible said the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Now, when's that time going to come? You really think so? Huh? You really think we're in a position when men will not endure sound doctrine? Do you notice most of the ministries that you hear today are not preaching ministries? Most of them are teaching ministries? Come on. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap or gather to themselves teachers. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible said God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching. You see, teachers consider guys like me foolish. I raise my voice. I'm uncouth. Huh? I'm deliberate. I'm straight. I'm hard. Now, a teacher wouldn't do that. A teacher would know how to handle you with master psychology. He would know how to say it in such a nice way that even though it was the truth, you would even know it. It says in Acts, Mark 16, they went everywhere preaching the word. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word. The word that they preached, not the word that they taught. Hey, don't get angry with me, folk. Don't get angry with me. God's the one that uses those words, not me. He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. See, preachers will get out here and just preach what you... They won't try to find out what you like. In fact, when I get up here, I try to find out what you don't like. I go hunting for it. I keep changing once in a while. You watch. I'll hit this for a while, hit that for a while. And all of a sudden, I'll hit something hot, and I'll just hang right with it. When I see it starts hitting home, come on. I'll just hang right with it. And the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, the young preacher, he said, preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure. Notice this. He didn't say enjoy. You see, sound doctrine is something you don't enjoy. It's something you have to endure. Come on, it shaves close, it scuffs the hair, come on, it measures you up, come on, it's like the old level, it puts up there, and it finds out whether you're in line or out of line. The Bible, the Old Testament talks about a plumb line. How many of you carpenters know what a plumb line is? Huh? It's a weight on the end of a string. Come on. And boy, he can tell you what, it's right on. Old-fashioned plumb line. Well, you know God got a plumb line? Yeah, he put that plumb line right down there, and you line up with it. It don't line up with you now. Come on, people. Paul said, preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heat to themselves teachers having itching ears. In one place, he said, they will say unto us, prophesy unto us smooth things. Huh? Don't tell me how bad things are in the world. Well, I remember a few nights ago, Brother Weaver was talking about our position as the light of the world. And somebody better tell you, because what he said is the truth. We are the light. When you walk down that street, Brother John, you're a light. You know what light does? It reveals. Nothing's hid when the light's turned on. Come on, folk. How about you when you walk around? Does your life reveal? Come on, does it expose men? Bible said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. And they judge your good works by their bad works. Come on, folk. That's how they know what you is doing is good when they do something bad. There's another scripture that Paul was talking to Timothy in that same chapter. He said this, know also in the last days perilous times shall come. I wonder, is it when Paul said this, know also in the last days perilous times shall come, when are those days going to come? Why do we keep putting them off? When are we going to start realizing that prophecy is being fulfilled so quickly today, it's almost unbelievable. And we are living in the literal generation that will not pass away until all things be fulfilled. And the final thing to be fulfilled is the Lord himself shall be sent from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ are going to rise to meet the Lord. And you better get homesick for heaven, folk. You better get your bags packed, because Jesus is coming. And the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, this know also last days perilous times shall come. In the Amplified New Testament, it reads like this. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's telling him about all the things he's going to have to endure in the ministry. He says, you're going to be hungry. You're going to be destitute. Now, don't tell me. You know what somebody told me? Said, Paul didn't have the revelation. Yeah. When I was telling how Paul used to sleep out on the ground because he was broke, and how he fasted out of necessity, that means he had no food. The great Paul. And you would tell me, somebody said, oh, he wasn't in the will of God. Well, if Paul wasn't in the will of God, ain't nobody here in God's will. You can mark that down. Huh? Somebody said, well, that was Paul. That was Paul's choice, was it? You better read it again. When Paul finally got saved and was over in Ananias' house, remember, in Damascus on a street called Straight, you know what God spoke to Ananias? He said, I want you to go to Paul, and I want you to pray for him that he might receive the Holy Ghost. He said, and I want to show him the first message that God, Paul got from God was, I must show him how much he must suffer. Boy, this Christian church today don't want to preach no suffering. The Bible said if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Come on. Bible said as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. Let this mind be in you. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. People trying to tell you there ain't no suffering to this. Sure, there's suffering to it. But the Apostle Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I'm not talking about cancer now. I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about poverty. I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. I'm talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering persecution and tribulation and hardship. Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier. Huh? Everybody tell you, don't worry about it. Get on the whole armor, honey. That armor, when you put that on, you better be ready to go to war. You don't put it, it's not like decorating a Christmas tree, you know. You do know that, don't you? You don't carry a sword around for decoration, honey. Hey, man, come on, you ain't putting no helmet on for good looks now. This ain't no Easter bonnet. Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, you put that helmet on, that means you're getting ready to go to war. So these folks think you're going to put on this nice little old armor, and they're going to walk around and say, I'm saved and sanctified, and I got her. You're, honey, that means you're getting ready to go to war. I never could understand why many of our preachers today overlook some words like fight the good fight of faith. Notice that. Look at the word God uses to describe faith. Fight. A fight of faith. It's a fight. You ever been to fight? Maybe some of you folk ain't ever been to fight, so you know what a fight is. Maybe I'll show you. In the fight. Anybody been in the fight? You know, I was with either, didn't you? Come on, sometimes you lost. But you learned, didn't you? Huh? You may not always win a fight, but you'll always learn in one. I promise you that. Hey, how about the scripture verse that says, run this race with patience? Look at that word.
Run.
Oh, we got all the words rest and cast, but we overlooked those words. What about that one? Run. Run. Yeah, have you ever run very far? Go ahead and run for half. Some of you folks haven't run for a long time. Just run a half a block. Go ahead. Just go ahead. Some of you ain't ready to run. That's why you better get ready to stand. If you can't run, you better be able to stand. Hey, what about this scripture verse that says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Someone says, why, Brother Stewart, that says we don't wrestle. Oh, no, it doesn't. It's telling you that you're going to have to wrestle. It's not telling you you're not going to wrestle. It tells you you're going to wrestle. And you would be better wrestling flesh and blood. You would have a better chance. But you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against the principalities and powers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And you're not going to just walk up there and say a few little things and he go back off. You're going to have to resist the devil. Look at that. Resist the devil. Come here, Charlie. Come here, help me, Charlie. I'm going to let Charlie help me out tonight. Come on, help me, son. Stand right there. Now, Charlie, you're pretty strong, aren't you? I want you to play the devil for me tonight, okay? Now, I ain't calling Charlie a devil now. Charlie ain't no devil. He's my brother. But he's going to play the devil for me. Okay, Charlie? And when I tell you to, I want you to give me a push. All right? Now, remember, you're the devil. And you ain't supposed to push me easy now. Supposed to push me rough. Because the devil don't like me, right?
Right.
All right, now, okay. Everybody say amen.
All right. Now, give me a shove, Charlie. Come on. Give me a good shove. Oh, well, you're a nice shove. Come on. Get tough with it. Come on. Charlie, if you want me to show you that, we'll send you out that street out here. Oh. Come on, give me a good shove. Real good. Come on, look. Oh, man, you ain't doing nothing. Give me a shove. You want to fight?
Him. So when I told him to do it next, what I do? I braced him. You get them feet set? Should we set them feet? I said, now, come on. Come on. Hey, amen. Come on now. Praise God. Get your feet on the rock, honey. How about I say amen? Say, come on, devil. Praise the Lord. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. A lot of you Christians, the devil walks over and goes, pow, you got a headache. Yes, sir, devil. Sure do. Thank God for Bay Aspen. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Huh?
Praise the Lord. The one time, Brother Weaver, I was preaching that sermon on resisting the devil in Philadelphia. And I picked out a brother who was much bigger than me. He stood about 6'6", and he weighed about 250 pounds. And when he shoved me, I hit up, bounced against the wall like a piece of confetti. So I come back, and I said, okay, brother, was that hard? He said, nope, wasn't hard at all. So I braced myself. I said, all right, do it again. Well, he didn't do nothing but just reach over there and pick me right up off the ground. He says, pick me out of the ground, help me, the big old bear hugger, and he just stood there holding me. I said, Lord God, now this man's messing up my illustration. I'm standing with this guy holding on to me. He had me all bound up. The devil have you bound up?
Oh, yeah.
Huh? Had me all bound up. And I said, Lord, how am I going to get out of that? And about that time, I looked right over the front seat, and there was a man bigger than him. I said, hey, brother, you play Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. He come running over there. He grabbed a hold of that guy. And by that guy was so busy fighting with Jesus, I slipped out of his grasp. Come on, we both gagged up on a bed. Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. So whatever it gets to when you can't do it by yourself, you can call Jesus. Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah. He's a present help in the time of trouble. You know, there's so many Christians today don't ever have no victory because they never have no fight. They never win nothing because they never run no race. They just lay down so quick. People sometimes hear us talk about financial blessings, and they wonder sometimes why we. Paul said, I have learned to be without, and I've learned to have, and I've learned to have not. See, yeah, both of us have learned how to have now. We know how to have, don't we? Come on. Oh, boy. We know how to get that paycheck. What a blessing sometimes when you ain't got no money and you can't go downtown shopping. Isn't that a blessing? Do you know the folk in America would be much better off if they didn't have so much money to go to doctors? I subscribe to a financial periodical called MoneyWorth. And I was reading an article today where it says home births in America are making the doctors mad. Now, what's happening is some of these women found out that we don't have to go to doctors to have babies. Are you trying to tell that to this younger generation? They get all upset. Come on. And they're charging anywhere from $1,500 to $2,000, as high as $10,000 in some place in this country to have babies. And 30% of all women are having cesarean sections now because the doctors don't want to fuss around waiting for the baby to come. So they just put them on there and cut them open and take the baby out. Huh? Getting rich off it. Now, some of the women are saying, look, we're not going through that anymore. We're going to have them at home. And the article said that this man and his wife in Belmont, New York, decided to have the baby at home. They studied up on natural childbirth. They took some courses on it. And they went and had the baby. It cost $69. And the baby didn't help his company. The doctor got mad because the doctor wasn't there. He didn't have to. And you know, to this generation, Lord, we've done so good. Huh? We got this generation where young women think they can't have a baby unless they have to go to the doctor. And I tell them about some of the old mamas I used to know years ago had babies out in cotton patches. I was born right at home. Just me and my mama. Just right at home. Mama just laying right there in the bed. Mama went ahead and had me. By the time the old family doctor got there, mama had me all washed up and I was just eating away. Didn't do me no harm. Didn't kill my mama either. Somebody say amen. You know, I'm talking about comparing us today with the Christians of the Bible. Huh? You know, if we compare ourselves with the Christians of America, we're probably as good as any of them. And maybe better than most of them. Come on. I mean, we're at church on Monday night. A lot of them won't go to church on Monday night anymore. Huh? But when you compare with Christians of the Bible, who made Christianity a daily thing, the Bible said they went to the temple daily at the hour of prayer. They continued from house to house in fellowship and breaking of bread daily. They said the Lord added to the church daily. Come on, folks. It was not a Sunday thing or a revival thing or a camp meeting thing. It was a daily thing. It was their life. We got too many people today who don't want to make it their life. It's their vocation. Boy, I remember a song we used to sing years ago. Sometimes we'd sing and shout all over the church. I was glad when they said unto me. Remember that one? I was glad when they said unto me. When he used to bring tents into town years ago, somebody said, oh, praise the Lord, let us take revival. Now they say, oh, another tent revival.
Come on.
They didn't say, who is he? They said, I'm going to go out to head church. Now they say, I want to find out who he is first. I want to find out whether he's right or not. And they won't come to here to find out whether you're right. If they come in and sit down, they'll be to find out whether you're right or not, won't they? Huh? But we got to check them out. We got to make sure, because, you know, we want to make sure he's not a false prophet. We'll get led by the Spirit. Spirit won't lead you to false prophets. Huh? Many are led by the Spirit of God or the Son of God. Listen, I've had people come into my meeting one night. I had a lady come in one night and call me the greatest preacher she ever heard. I preached something she liked. The next night I stepped on her toes, she told me I was the biggest false prophet she ever seen. I do not change like that, brother. Yes, sir. I was preaching in a church in Alabama some years ago. When I got done, the head deacon walked up to me and shook me by the hand. He said, brother, he said, if you've been preaching like that all along, this church would be full. I turned around and said, thank you, brother. And turned around, and the pastor said, brother, if you keep preaching like that, we won't have nobody in this church. So I've been through all that kind of junk, so don't have me no jive. I don't have to please you to be a preacher. Huh? And if you go out and get mad at me, that told me I ain't done my job. Come on, folks. That might be a good sign I'm doing my job. Huh? Huh? I don't have to please you to be a preacher. Come on. I don't have to please. I didn't come out here to be circumcised by you. See, God didn't send me here for you to help me. You don't have nothing I need except you. I was a preacher when I come here, and I'm going to be a preacher when I leave. You knew that 8 years ago, didn't you, brother? Huh? I was a preacher then, wasn't I? I'm still a preacher. Praise God. I'm going to preach until I die. I'll probably die preaching. Somebody say amen. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be right down to the last minute when the body goes, I say, Jesus. Paul did. You know, Paul spent the last 2 years of his life in jail. In jail! And had more power in jail than some of you folks have in Ocala in your air-conditioned homes. While Paul was in jail, he wrote the second book of Corinthians, the second book of Thessalonians, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians. Most of the books that Paul wrote, he was in jail. 2 years he was under a death sentence. 2 years he had been under a death sentence on death row. They'd walk in and say, come on, Paul, we're going to kill you today. Paul said, no, you're not. You ain't killing me today. I ain't done yet. Send Luke in here. I want to write another book. Send John Mark in here. I got a little message to him. And for 2 years, they tried to kill old Paul. They couldn't do it. One morning, they heard old Paul just banging on the old bars. They come running and said, what's the matter? He said, I'm now ready. I'm ready now. Ready for what? To be offered. You're not going to take my life. I'm going to give it to you. Lord have mercy. What kind of man was that? Oh, that fellow met somebody, did he? He met somebody on the road to Damascus. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. Paul said, I am now ready to be offered. If you fellows think you're going to take my life, you got it wrong. I'm going to give it to you. But how come you're so willing to do it now? I said, because I have fought a good fight. Notice that. He didn't say I was resting. Said I fought a good fight. Huh? Said I finished my course. And I'll tell you something. He'd have stopped there, he went to hell. If he wouldn't have said the next thing, he'd have went to hell. You hear me? He had to say that one more thing. I have kept the faith. It ain't good enough just to fight the fight, run the race. You got to keep the faith. They took Paul to a chopping block, and history tells us that whenever they put a man's head on a chopping block, he always put him with his head down like this. Always like this. And the axe would come down to the blade. But when Paul got to it, he went like this. Paul wouldn't let him put no blindfold on him. He put his head up like that and said, let's go, fellas. Amen. He watched the blade come. Come on. Somebody said the man was a fool. Yeah, he said he was. He had already told you several times he was a fool. Come up. Yeah, Paul said. He said, I'm a fool. Somebody told me one time when I was preaching that, they said, why, Paul, that man lost his head. I said, lost his head? You better read it again. He never said one thing in that passage about losing his head. He talked about gaining the crown. And what good's a crown without a head? The only thing Paul did was make sure his head got to the place where the crown could be put on it.
Amen. Come on. He just let the Lord transform to where they can put a crown on his head. Come on. He said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of life. Somebody said he was being killed. No, he wasn't. He was laying down his life to pick it up again. Come on.
Lord have mercy.
Peter down in the dungeon, a dungeon within a dungeon. And history tells us that there was 4 to 5 feet of filth in the bottom of that thing. Human waste, rotted excretion, man's waste. And they said it was so full of poison that the average man would die in 4 hours. Peter lived down there with his hands tied above his head for 9 months. And the guards would come and they'd look down to see if he was dead to bring him out. And he'd look up and say, Jesus loves you. And they said, man, why don't you die like any other man? Because I'm not like any other man. But you got to die. We're not ready. And they tell us that 46 of those guards got saved watching Peter. 46 of them. 46 would say to him, man, why don't you die? We watched men die and you won't die. And he would preach to them Jesus. Come on. He wasn't preaching death. He was preaching life. And finally they took Peter up out of that dungeon because he wasn't going to die down there. God don't let nobody's soul reach corruption. Come on, folks. They brought Peter up out of that dungeon. They said, man, we're going to get rid of you once and for all. They said, since you love this Jesus so much, we're going to crucify him. And he said, fine by me. I'll submit to that. He said, but I want you to crucify with my head down because I'm not worthy. Can you imagine the Christians today talking like that? Huh?
Nobody know what I'm going through. My sister's a Robux account. Come do what I can't pay.
Well, you shouldn't have made it.
Huh? I'm having it hard. Yeah.
Bible said the way of a transgression's hard. If you're having it hard, you're transgressing somewhere, folks. Come on, don't argue with God. Separate yourself from the way that world's doing things, it won't be hard. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden's light. What I demand of you, said, you can do it. Come on. Brother, preach the other night about that scripture where it says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice that. Which is nothing unreasonable. God asked nothing unreasonable. Nothing. Somebody said, if I wouldn't have got saved, I could have been famous. Lord have mercy. I'm already famous. I could have been a champion. I'm a champion of champions. Somebody say amen. More than a conqueror. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in our Lord Jesus Christ. My brother John Paul was beaten with a rod 3 times, a whip 4 times, shipwrecked, stoned 5, left for dead 1 time. He was hungry, destitute, in perils of his own brothers, in perils of his countrymen, in perils of his enemy. And then he wrote up one day, he wrote and said, none of these things move me. He said, these light afflictions. He said, the thing that happened unto me happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Lord have mercy. Can you imagine the preachers flying around their jets today and living high in the hall? Come on. Can you imagine them talking like that? Apostle Paul said, I spent a day and a night out there in the deep. You know what? You know why Paul was out there? Because he was on board a ship that was on its way to Rome. And the ship went down. Come on. And everybody on the ship was saved, even though the ship was lost because Paul was on the ship. You better thank God some prophets walked through your town. Why, the only hope for places like Old Cala is because of some Pauls walking around here. Somebody say amen. You better thank God for some of us men of God who are still holding up the bloodstained banner. When they shut the church doors on us, people won't pay their tithe and support us. Traveling preachers, you better believe we're traveling. We got on our traveling shoes. Amen. We're moving on up. Come on. Somebody say praise the Lord. You know what history tells us? History said when Peter asked them to crucify him with his head down, they got mad at him. They said, man, you're our prisoner. We'll do with you what we want to do. And the history tells that he taunted them. You know what the word taunt means? He said, what's the matter? You got courage? You chicken? You yellow? He made him mad enough to crucify him with his head down. He wasn't worried about being crucified. He just wanted to be crucified with his head up. Oh, you don't understand what I'm saying, do you? You just don't comprehend what I'm trying to get across to you. You know where that story from Peter come from? Oh, what a beautiful man he was. You know, one day Peter was standing by. He had been one of the first apostles that Jesus had picked. Come on, one of the first. And he had the revelation of who Christ was. Whom do men say that I am? You're a prophet. You're a good man. But whom do you say am Son of the living God? Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you. That's been revealed unto you. My Father was in heaven. Now Peter started to get puffed up. And one day he's standing right there by, and a rich young ruler come rock up to Jesus. And the rich young ruler said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I want to tell you something. You know, Jesus was a perfect example to let that man call him good. He refused to let anybody glory in flesh, even in... Come on! Come on! He said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. And that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing. One good thing about you, wretched, worthless creature. Die out of that flesh and let the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ radiate through you. And then you can say you are something. God will get all the glory. Huh? You know, Peter stood there and he watched this young ruler come to Jesus. And you know, it's a remarkable story. You read the young ruler come to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. He said, now tell you what you do if you want to inherit eternal life. Keep the commandments. And he named a few. You notice he never named them all. If he named them all, the young man would have been in trouble. Because ain't no man ever kept them all. Come on. So he just named a few. And you know, I think Jesus named the right ones. Because he knew which one the young man was good. He knows. And the young man said, I've kept those from my youth up. Now don't tell me he didn't keep them. Because Jesus never told him he didn't. Come on. He never said you didn't keep them. He said, I've kept it from my youth up. He said, that's fine. He said, but you lack one thing. He said, you sell what you have. Give to the poor. Come, take up your cross. I wonder why most of our preachers today don't. We offer salvation without a cross. Any man come after me, dare not take up his cross, dare not take up his cross. He can't be my disciple. There's a cross, folks. You better get that through your head now. There's a cross to bear. There's a cross. And you know, Peter stood there and he watched this young ruler talking to Jesus. And the young ruler said, he said, I've kept it for my use up. Jesus said, sell what you have. Give to the poor. Come and take up your cross and follow me. He said, you'll have treasures in heaven. Notice what the Lord does. He offered us treasures in heaven for our possessions on earth. Now, isn't that a fair exchange? Isn't that a fair exchange? All these houses and cars and clothes, huh? And he says, look, they ain't worth nothing. Be willing to give them all up, and I'll give you treasures in heaven. Huh? Isn't that something? Now, Peter was standing there. That's what my dear sister here the other night, she came out and she said, I just lost my husband. Remember, she said, I said, was he saved? She said, sure. I said, you didn't lose. And God saved the deposit box. He's in good keeping. Amen. Lord, you know where he's at, don't you? That he ain't lost. Hey, I'm only teasing, man. But true, it's the wrong word to use for you. It's the wrong. He said, don't you weep as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even though he brings those with him, when Christ will bring with him who went on before. Boy, when you go to meet the Lord in the air, there's going to be the husband standing there. All the saints are going to be standing there, all them great saints. Don't you want to see them? Now, let me tell you what Peter did. Peter was standing there, and he heard Jesus promise this rich young ruler's treasures. And when he finally walked away, Peter said, hey, Lord, I gave up everything to follow you. What are we going to get? See, we still got them kind of Christians today. Still wanting to get. Somebody better tell you that Christianity is not getting nothing. It's giving something. Come on. More blessed to give. Give your life. Give your will. Give your heart. Give your purpose to God, and you'll find out you'll never be short-changed. Now, take Peter for instance. What did he give up? You know what he gave up? A stinky boat, a smelly net, and the last time he fished, he couldn't even catch no fish. That's what he gave up. What did you give up? Sinful soul, diseased body, troubled mind, broken pocketbook, broken life. Come on. Boy, you got a good deal, honey. Somebody say amen. You got a good deal. Come on. That's what you got to do, brother. Give up that way of living. Amen. You want to drink? You can keep on drinking. I ain't trying to embarrass you. I love you. Amen. You can even change brands, brother. He got a new wine for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Give you a new life, brother, and you can start tonight. You can do it tonight. Cast your cares on him. My God, just tell the Lord, I want to serve you, Jesus. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. There is nothing impossible with God. I've seen God do some things that were all beyond all comprehension. I remember we was under this tent in a Brattleboro, Vermont. Great big mountain of a man walked in. The next day after that meeting under the tent, he had had a fight with his wife. He called the cops. It took six cops to subdue that man. Six. Had to beat him almost to a pulp to hold that man. He walked under my tent, and when he walked in, he started cussing and speaking out loud. I said, "Mister, sit down, shut up, or get out of here." He said, "Well, I want to hear what you got to say, so I'll sit down." I said, "That's right, you're going to sit down or shut up. Get out of this place." So he sat for a few minutes, and finally got up and said, "Well, I don't hear no preaching around here. I can do better than that." I said, "Look, man, I told you to shut up now." He said, "Sit down and shut up or get out of here." He stepped right out in that aisle, and he turned around and walked right up to me, and that big old man just picked me up right in a bear hug. And my nose was facing right up to his. Now, looking right square at me, I said, "Look, you devil, I told you to shut up and get out of my tent. Now, put me down in Jesus' name and get out." He just put me down and walked right on out of that tent. And then he asked me to pray for him when he went out. His wife was sitting there. She said, scratching her head. She said, "Lord, have mercy. How in the world did that happen? Huh?" See, God said, "You don't have to fight, but you don't bat an eye. Stand right there. Praise God. I want the devil in Ocala to come after me. I want him to show up his head. I want them to come out here and say, 'What's going on over here?' So I can get in a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost fight because I know who's going to win." Somebody say amen. I was preaching up in the Assembly of God Church in Augusta, Georgia. And I had nine black folk come in that church. That back in those days, black folk weren't allowed to come in those churches. And so one night they burned a cross on me out front. I said, "You devils, cowards, standing out there in the dark so I can't see who you are, stick your head in here so I can see you." Nobody made a move. So the next day I was getting ready to preach the crucifixion, the sermon that I preached with the cross. And I was building me a cross. And I was building it right in front of the church. A little girl come walking across. She said, "Mister." I said, "What's the matter, honey?" "People around here want to know why you building that cross." I said, "It's because I'm going to hang a devil on it." Just before service that night, a sheriff car drove up. He said, "Reverend Starr," he said, "I advise you to leave this town. These people are getting angry at you because you have those blacks in that church." He said, "And I only have four deputies, and I can't protect." And my advice, I said, "Mister, I don't even want your protection. I don't need you to protect me, sir. Leave. Get away from me." He said, "Well, I wouldn't recommend you going to that church." He said, "I understand that the Klans are going to be out in force after you tonight." I said, "Well, there ain't no way I'm running." Now, I'm telling you this story for a reason. When I got to the church that night, the Klans had come inside, and they were standing all around the inside of the church with their hoods on. It was Thanksgiving, and the church was packed, and there was fear everywhere. The people didn't know what to do. And I stepped inside and saw all these Klans, so I went back out to where my truck was, and I got me a tent stake. I had axles. I got me a tent stake. I had one fixed with a hole in it and a rawhide tong through it that I could make a club out of it. And I had me a pair of leather gloves, and I carried me the leather gloves and the old axle right down front with me. And I come up, and I laid it down on the floor like that, and I turned around. I said, "Now, who's the head man here? I want to see who the head man is." Every group like that always has a head man. They're all a bunch of cowards. Great big old fellow stepped out. I said, "I guess it's me, sir." I said to him, I said, "Now, why do you want to hurt all these people?" I said, "I'm the one you want." I said, "You ever hear the story of Samson? I mean, the story of David and Goliath?" "Sure, I'm a Christian." I said, "Oh, man, don't even talk like that to me. Don't stand in my presence and tell me you're a Christian, you devil. I won't fool with that." I said, "You know the story of Samson?" "Yeah," I said, "I know it." I said, "Well, tell me what it is." He said, "You tell it to me." I said, "Look, I'll make it short." I said, "There's a big old giant called Goliath that kept challenging the men of God. He said, now let's have a fight. If you win, we'll serve you. If we win, you serve us." He said, "That's about the way it goes." I said, "Then why do you want all this fight?" I said, "Why don't just you and me step outside? Just me and you." I said, "And if you want to pray, we'll pray. If you want to fight, we'll fight." I said, "If I whoop you, you get your men and get out of here." And I said, "If you whoop me, I'll close this meeting down and I'll leave your town and I won't stay no longer." He said, "That sounds fair enough to me." He was big enough. He wasn't scared. Full of the devil, too, you know. I said, "Okay, I'll be right with you." So I reached back here and very slowly I put on my leather glove. Not very quick, you know, very slowly. Then I reached down and picked up the old stake, and I wrapped it around my hand real good, and I started up the aisle. He said, "What you going to do with that?" I said, "Mister, if you're still standing by that door, and I guess I'm going to knock your head right off your shoulder." He looked around his men. "You
said, you think he means what he says? And them old fellas said, we ain't hanging around to find out. I said, Bishop, I forgot to tell you something when I made this little deal with you. He said, what's that? I said, I'm going to win. I'm a winner. You ain't got a chance. I'm going to win. I didn't tell you that, sir, but I'm the winner here. This winner was picked for the fight, was chosen. Come on, folks. I'm trying to tell you tonight, my God, quit running from the devil. Quit giving in. You're a winner. Get yourself with the weapons of your salvation and go forth to conquer. The Bible said if any man's going to war, good warfare, he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this world. That's what's wrong with you, Christians. You're all tied up with this old world. Separate yourself from it. They don't have nothing for you. They don't offer you nothing. Praise God. Quit borrowing money. Quit going to the doctor. Amen. Quit spending all that money on food. Cut your food budget in half. You don't need all that food. You'll be better. Get rid of some of your aches and pains and arthritis and rheumatism. Tell you what right now. If you folks stick with us, God will keep at it. And this tent won't be big enough. You hear what I'm saying to you? And without praying for this tent, without moving, with laying on of hands. You know that's so childish. You know that laying on of hands is childish? Do you know that? You know that laying on of hands for the Christian church is childish? It's child play? You know the Bible said, let us lay aside the every weight and the sin of us, so even beset us. And he said, let us go on to perfection. Go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Come on. And the doctrine of laying on of hands. Come on. It's childishness. Come on. Got to keep on preaching repentance to the church. Come on. Go on, church. Amen. Got to keep on laying hands on you when you ought to be well. Boy, you get in the Spirit of God and you'll be well. Somebody say amen. Oh, the Word of God will heal you. The Spirit of God will quicken you. Yes, it will. And the anointing of the Lord will break the yoke. People walk up there every day. Does he have a word for me from the Lord? I want a word from the Lord. Jesus saying, how about a word you need? What does God have for my life? Serve him. Special words from the Lord. All they want to do is, you got a word for me? Sure, I got one for you. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your neighbors, you do yourself. Come on. Amen. What do you think God wants me to do? Serve him. Live holy. Walk right, talk right, spit right. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Oh, my God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Yeah. What does God want me to do? He wants you to hold your head up and say, I'm a child of the King, washed in the blood. Come on. Amen. A living epistle. So sick of these commercial preachers. Boy, Kenneth Copeland some time ago was selling a series of studies on cassette for $125. Scoundrel. If that man does have a revelation that will help one soul, he better quit selling. Preachers writing songs. Andre Crouch made $1 million on songs like The Blood. Song that blesses millions. You want to sing it on a record somewhere, you got to pay him for it. Just like he shed the blood. Getting money off of the blood. Singing Rambos and the Mighty Clouds of Joy. Getting rich off of their songs that God inspired them to write. Come on, what is this? You don't understand what I'm saying, do you? Sit there like a bunch of dunces selling the gospel. The gospel that could save a soul, and you got to pay somebody before you can sing it. Folks don't see nothing wrong with it. A man gets a book, a message from God, and puts a copyright on it. So you can't reproduce it to help get the message out. Come on, you got to buy it from him. A message that could save a soul. Merchandise they are. Making merchandise of the gospel. Oral Roberts been begging the people for years to pay for the hospitals, and they paid for it. So why should you have to charge to go to it? If it's already paid for with God's money, come on, then go and let it be free. Come on, amen. Freely you receive, freely give. God told Jim Baker to build Heritage Village, and why should you have to pay to go to stay there? You have to pay to go to heaven? Huh? Can you imagine getting to say, now, wait a minute now, do you have your credit card? These here full gospel businessmen and breakfasters, you can't go unless you can pay for the breakfast. What's wrong with these preachers? What's wrong with them? Jesus said, you go out and you call the lame, the blind, the deaf, and the dumb, and you get my house full. My wife said the other day, Bill Gates, the tree is going to be in Lakeland. And they're having what's the lady's name? Sandy Patty's going to be there with them. And she likes the song that Sandy Patty wrote and made famous, and she's like to go hear them. I said, you ain't getting in that place for nothing. You don't go hear them boys for nothing. You ain't got no money, you don't hear that, do you? Come on, folks. You got to come on up with money to get in them places. They're going to have the Jesus
the Jesus, what's the name of Jesus, down here in Orlando. The Jesus Festival, and they're bringing in P.J. Chalmers. $17,000 got to be paid to sing the gospel. That low-down hypocrite. That's got a record. I mean, God's so angry with that. If you want to go down to the Jesus Festival, you've got to pay $25 to get in. Money-making system. Folk don't see nothing. Preachers won't say nothing about it because they like that money. I tell Thomas, he better get saved, boy. Charging $17,000 to sing one concert. Hypocritic, gonna burn in hell. If I get a chance, I'll tell him too. You can get mad at me all you want to. I'm speaking right, and I'm right on too. You better hear me. I'm right in. I'm connected right in. You better hear me. That junk goes on in these Christian churches. I'm up to here with it. People say to me sometimes, they say, you're angry. Yes, I'm angry. Have you ever stopped to realize that God gets angry too? And prophets show the nature of God. And God is angry! You ain't going, you just, and I'm one of those kind of preachers, now you don't have to worry about it. You can't scare me, you can't buy me. You say, Brother Jay, you're going to kill, I know I'm going to get killed, but it's going to be on my terms. I'm going to choose the place. Yeah, you better hear that. It ain't going to be Ocala. You see, I got this tent wide open. Huh? Ain't nobody going to kill me with a gun. Get your gun and shoot me, devil. Go ahead. Ain't no devil going to kill me. I've done this before, too. Oh, he's going to shake me up on the hip, challenge me now. But he'll miss. If he does hit me, to go right through me, and I'll keep on walking. He said, I don't believe that. Try it, devil. I ain't talking to him, that devil. He's out there. You think the devil ain't here? He sit right out here listening to me, that old slew foot. I did that one night in Waycross. She remembers that. I did that one night in Waycross, sitting right in a big old shopping center. Kmart sitting right there. People everywhere. And they weren't coming under the tent. The tent was empty. And I said, that devil thing going to kill me. I said, I dare you to try to kill me. 50 minutes up to a man. Jumped out with a big old knife on his side, walked right under this tent, said, step out back a minute. I told him, I stepped out back, said, God sent me over here to kill you. Well, I said, mister, I'll tell you what, I believe people all do what God tells them to do. I said, I submit. Let's go. Still here. I knew that wasn't God. I had better sense than that. Somebody said, well, suppose he was right, that I would have went to heaven. That would have been a special delivery, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be nice, Lord, send somebody down to prison to escort me home? Somebody say, praise the Lord. We had an angel. We were convinced we had an angel sitting in one of our services the other night. You know, we were sitting in a small church in Pompano. We had preached in a great big church. You'll see in that magazine. And they had given us as high as $600 in one night service. And the next week, we went from that great big church to a real small church. Preached all week for $60. You don't hear me, do you? I could have stayed in the big church, but I gave my word to the little one. So I closed on the big one and went to the little one. And 6-7 people every night. And one night a man walked in, he sat in the back, looked just like he was drunk. He walked in, the Spirit led me right to him, and I said, sir, I want to help you. And I went back and I tried to pray with him, and he kept saying, I don't want you to pray with me. And finally he said, leave me alone. And I just said, no, I can't do that. I can't leave you alone. God brought you in here, and I got to deal with you. I there may be no other reason why I'm here except for you. And he finally said to me, if you go back down front and pray, said, I'll pray with you. So I went back and I prayed, and his whole attitude changed. And his service was over, he shook hands with us, and he walked out. And the Lord impressed us very strongly that he had sent us an angel. He sent that man in there acting like he was a drunk to see if we were concerned about one old drunk. Come on, amen. And I was so glad I stopped what I was doing. Somebody say amen. Somebody said, you won't get nobody saved hollering a line like that. Oh, you'd be surprised how many times I stopped them cold by hollering at them just like that. Brother, you just don't give nothing to the devil. You challenge him. You see, God said, I'll make you fishers of men. And you ain't never seen no fish jump out of the water and say, catch me. We're going to catch some fish here. Before I catch some fish, though, I got to get the fishermen straight. And the boat's mended. You know what the boat is, though, to the church. Church is full of holes. Come on, the nets are broke. Come on, people. Amen. And the fishermen are on vacation. Come on, got to get them back. Too busy paying their bills. Praise the Lord. Everybody's mad at me, say amen. Glory. How many of you people talk about this meeting for me? Will you talk about it for me? And by the way, I'm on the radio every day now. You can hear me at 12:15. And I'm about ready to cut loose with some of them boys. I'm going to preach about this tribulation before I get done here. When I get done talking about the tribulation, you'll look forward to it. Somebody says, Brother Stair, what is the tribulation? You know what it is? Some of you don't even know what it is, do you? Tribulation is a period of 3.5 years. Not 7, 3.5. 42 months. That an Antichrist, a world ruler, will rule the world. A world government, a world church. And we're about ready to see that come to pass. And it's not going to happen the way the world is now. It's going to come up out of a chaotic condition. We'll probably have a nuclear war. probably every major city in America will be nothing. I want you to remember I'm preaching that. I want you to remember that I'm preaching destruction to America. I want you to understand that. Because one night I'm going to show you who is a true prophet and a false prophet, and that is going to be crucial, what I'm saying to you right there. I will show you one of these nights, if you stay with me, where the Bible says that men who do not preach destruction to America are false prophets. I'll show that to you. Stay with me. You stay with me, and I'll show it to you. I won't do it tonight because I'm not ready for it yet, but I'll prove to you that men who are not preaching destruction to America by the powers that be are false prophets. This country is done. We are a nation that has forgot God. Don't fuss about the Russians. The Russians never knew God. I'll show you what I'm talking about. I got the scripture verse I'm trying to read to you right here. I'll read it to you. Everybody listening, say aye. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done... You got that on now? Now the time to have it on. Right. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum. Now you see, I could change that word, Capernaum. And thou, America, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in America had been done in Russia, it would remain powerful and free to this day. Come on, people. You see, America is the only nation in the history of this world besides Israel that ever had the knowledge of God like we've had it. The Bible said the wicked shall be turned into hell and nations that forget God. You can't forget somebody you don't know or somebody you never knew. And there has never been another nation except Israel that has known God like America, and we are surely forgetting that there's a God in heaven. When I hear all these preachers talk about what's going on in America, then I think about how now we have the largest church in America is the witchcraft church, not the Catholic church, not the Lutheran church, the largest church. A few years ago, the Church of Wicca had a convention in Washington, D.C. 65,000 people attended that convention, and that was just their ministers. That was just their ministers. That was just their ministers. Come on, you don't hear me, do you? You sit there like you don't hear a thing I'm saying. The devil is the prince of this world. He's ruling it, and the church has seemingly sat down on the sideline. Come on, people. Now, all I want to talk about tonight for just a few moments is our modern revival. Oh, we're having such great revivals, aren't we? But most of the meetings that we're having in this world today are one or two night stands. Only a man like Brother Shambach still has those protracted meetings. Come on. Very few men. Swagger don't have no protracted meetings. One night, two nights. Kenneth Copeland has teaching seminars. Come on. Come on. But they don't commit the people to going to church every night. Somebody said, well, we can't go to church every night. We used to. We used to go every night and go to work every day. Come on and pray all night long and have the victory. Yes, we did. Yes, we did. Well, we got them television sets now and those, you know, and those nice soft beds. Do our modern revivals go deep enough? Do they accomplish the job? Well, let me just tell you a few things I think the modern revivals are doing. Let's give them some justice. First of all, I believe that they are breaking down some indifference today. I think that if you look at them in the shallowest part of the way, that when you get out of those meetings, you will find people from all churches there. Sure you will. Sure, you'll find, you get to those meetings, you'll find Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Roman Catholic priests, nuns, come on. You'll even find hypocrites there. Sure, and you can do anything. You can go there dressed in shorts, dressed in pants, smoke cigarettes, come on, look like a Jezebel, say he is Lord. They'll say, that's right. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, they'll walk up to you and they'll look like anything but a saint, and they'll say, he is Lord. And Jesus said, don't call me Lord if you're not going to do things I command you. Don't you dare call him Lord if you're not going to walk straight and live holy and be pure. Come on. Amen. Because without holiness, you can't stand in the presence of God. Then we're also seeing some supernatural signs and wonders. It's remarkable. I watched that film. You want the truth? Who do you care who preaches it? If you want truth now, come over. Jackass says he hollered at the truth. He hollered with them. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Don't.